Well, let's, if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua. I think we'll be in the last two chapters of Joshua, chapters 23 and 24. And Joshua's come full circle in his calling. Today's lesson is called Joshua's Covenant Renewal. Joshua's Covenant Renewal. Our key verse is from Joshua 24:14. It says, "Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Serve the Lord. You know, many times, I think we can all agree, and I'll agree with this comment. Many times, have you ever been really encouraged by someone's testimony? Something they've experienced in the past or something that they're experiencing going through at the time? It's encouraging to know what when God has been faithful. He's always faithful, but sometimes we just don't see it, or we just don't shout it out and brag on the Lord enough. But when we experience God's blessings and maybe just God came through in a way that, you know, we were going through a trial or a tribulation or a need or just some type of an unexpected blessing, what does that do? What does that do to us when we hear something specifically? How does that make you feel? And I know we don't go by feelings, but you know, a lot of times our inner man expresses its way through feelings and emotions. But what does it do when we hear somebody's testimony, their experience with God, and what does that do to us into our Christian lives?
It makes us happy.
It can make you happy. Man, when somebody, you know, somebody's going through a trial and they're dealing with a difficult situation and God sees them through one way or another, it makes us happy. Amen. That's a good thing. Encourage it. Encourage. What, you know, we say that a lot, encourage, but what's that mean? Encourage is what? Not being, yeah, being strong, being encouraged. Courage is not being fearful in the face of danger or trials or tribulations. It encourages us, amen. Motivates us. Maybe somebody is witnessing how God led them to witness to somebody, and somebody responded in a positive way, and that can say, "Wow, if they can do it, then we can do it." Right? Reminding of ourselves. And hearing other people's testimonies, reminding ourselves of God's blessings and times that he's came through in a way that really was dramatic, or, you know, some things are dramatic to some people, that's not to others, you know. But it helps us to trust him, doesn't it? Trust him. It helps to continue. It encourages it. It prolongs it. It gives us sight to our faith, because we see that he's worked in somebody's life right now, an experience right now or in the past, and that gives us faith for the what?
Tomorrow,
for the future, right? Because that's a lot of times what we deal with. It attacks our faith, isn't it? It's what is ahead. How are we going to handle it? How is it going to work out? You know, all the drama, you know, that comes with the unknown of the future. But just think, Paul told us in Ephesians 1:3, he says, "God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Every spiritual, that every means what? Every. All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Gives us hope in this life and in the life to come, right? In heaven. heavenly places. These blessings are present with us now, and they're going to be there for us in the kingdom of God when we're with Christ in the heavenly places. But it goes on to say, because, why do we have all these blessings? Because we are united. We are one with Christ. We're one with Jesus, right? When we are converted, when we're born again, when we put our faith in Jesus and we become a believer, we become united with Jesus, right? Paul said, all the promises of God are what, Martha?
Amen.
Yes, and amen. That means they're true for us, as they were true for Israel in the Old Testament and in the New Covenant. We've been chosen, we've been adopted, we've been purchased, we've been forgiven, we've been showered with God's kindness. Amen. And we have an amazing inheritance for us in the kingdom of God. Amen. And you say, well, what's all of this got to do with Joshua? Well, we're coming to that because, again, we're in the book of Joshua. We're going to talk about the last two chapters, chapter 22 and 23. And just kind of a summary, we know the lesson started out with Joshua bringing the people of Israel to where? Into the
Holy Land.
The Holy Land, the Promised Land. It is the Holy Land, the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, the land that was promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. Joshua was the one appointed. Moses' time had gone. He passed away. And it was Joshua's job to bring him in and to lead them into the Promised Land. And then everybody in the Promised Land is just going to get back and say, oh, wow, there's the Israelites. Let's leave and let them have it. No. What did the Israelites have to do?
Had to fight,
had to conquer. Did they do it in their own power?
No.
Amen. Starting at the Jordan River. The mighty Jordan River, the Bible says, when they crossed that river at flood time, just like in the Red Sea, what happened when the priests stepped, put their first foot in the water carrying the Ark of the Covenant? What happened?
The river
stopped, dried up, quit running till hundreds of thousands of people crossed it. Amen. But now, and they go into, of course, we know the stories about, we started off with Jericho and Ai and the Gibeonites tricked them into a treaty. And then actually the Gibeonites joined forces with the Israelites to fight against the 7 or 11 other nations that came up against them, right? But this is the end. They had come to a point where most of the major battles, but they had driven the major armies out of Israel. And there were, of course, there were stragglers. There were pockets of Canaanites and Amorites and Hittites. There were pockets of them still in and around. But for the major part, Israel had conquered Canaan. And now this time he was dividing the land of Canaan up among the 12 tribes. And this is the time of Joshua. His time is about to come to an end, just like Moses. And he's got something to say, to encourage and to tell this mighty people that he has fought with for I don't know, 20, 30, 40 years of battles. But let's go to Joshua chapter 23. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel. This is a relative time of rest. From all the enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all the for all of Israel, for the elders, for the heads of their and their judges, their officials, and he said, "I'm old and I'm advanced in age." Yeah, what's that, Bob?
He was old when he started.
He was probably 80, 70, 80, something like that, him and Caleb. And now we'll find out here towards the end, he was 110 here in this passage, or by the end of the book, he was 110. So he says, "You've seen." Here he's reminding them, he's testifying of what the Lord has done. "You've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations, all these different separate people groups, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Amalekites, just major tribes that had settled in Canaan over the centuries while Israel was in Egypt and established there. He says, "Look what God has done to all these nations because of you. He did this for you." Jesus came, died on the cross for you and me, right? He does this for us. "For the Lord our God," for the Lord your God, he's challenging them. He's reminding them. He's pointing them out. It was because of and for them, "for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." He's reminding them that could they have won all these battles in their own power? Come up against all these other nation peoples in their own power? And then he goes on to say, going along with where they're at, the current status of where they're at in their history, he says, "See, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes." All these nations, all these peoples that we drove out, that God had promised to Abraham, we've drove them out. Now I'm dividing them up for you, and you've got to go in and settle it. Go in and build and establish and have children and raise families and take care of the land. He says, "I divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as westward, the great sea westward, which is the Mediterranean. And the Lord your God will expel them." Like I said, there's still some remaining small pockets of Canaanites and various groups that, you know, they fought all the big battles, but there's always a lot of little battles, right? "And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So shall you," what? "Possess the land, their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very" what?
Courageous,
right? Because what's ahead? There's still some battles ahead. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is" what? "Written in the book of the law of Moses." That's the covenant. That's the covenant that God made with Israel. If you keep my covenant, then I'm going to do this for you, bring you into the promised land, give you the law of Moses and a legal system and a place to live. Do all, but you've got to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you what? Turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left hand. What is our tendency? Even after Christians, you know, even after born-again believers, we're saved, we're redeemed, God has brought us into the promised land. right? We're, the promised land is our salvation in this life and in the life to come. But we still what? We still live in the flesh. We still, sometimes we still have a carnal mind, don't we? Right? And we have a tendency sometimes to go stray, to get off the path, to go our own way, the way that we think, and just the way that Israel, he knows this is going to be the tendency because we're still not totally redeemed in our flesh. We're not in heaven yet. So we still have battles. We still have battle of the flesh, battle of the minds. He says, obey the law, obey the word of God, follow God, his precepts. Verse 7, so you don't go to the left and to the right, and lest you go among these nations, these little pockets of nations that they never really did drive out completely. They did, they always battled them, but there was always some stragglers around, some of these pagan nations. Lest you go among these nations who remain among you, then he's warning them what not to do, because he knows it's going to happen. They're going to be there. He says, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods. Don't even use their name. Don't even use the name of these false gods. Don't even say it. They're cursed. They're wicked. They'll draw you. Nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. What's the next verse say? But, cleave or hold fast. In Genesis, when it talks about a man and his wife cleaving together, the Bible says what happens when a man and wife comes together? They're what? They're one. They're one flesh. Amen. And he's trying to get across to the Israelites that you are by covenant. Moses' covenant, that blood covenant of all these animals that are going to be slain and poured out their blood over the ages, and by you agreeing to obey this covenant, you shall hold fast to them, cleave to them, cleave to the Lord your God as you have done this day. Up till now, they've been serving God. They've been in a lot of battles. They've seen miracles. They saw hailstones. The Bible says the hailstones killed more of the enemy than what the soldiers did. They saw the sun and the moon stand still for a whole day so they could finish the battle, right? They saw the walls of Jericho just fall down by simply walking around them for 7 days, and they knew that it was the Lord. So they were at a point at this point. This was the generation, the younger generation, that was the children of the parents that died in the wilderness. These were their children, and they had grown up now. They had seen, some of them were children and young, you know, teenagers, and they still remember the Red Sea. They still remember God taking care of them in the wilderness. They remember coming in to the promised land. He's saying, remember this. Remember what God has done, and hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. Amen. For the Lord, verse 9, for the Lord your God has driven out from among you great and strong nations. There's no way Israel could have done this on their own. He said these nations were strong, they were fierce. And the Lord's driven them out. But as for you, no one has enabled to be able to stand against you this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he has promised. Look what God has done for you. Look what he's given you, strength and power and authority over these heathen nations because of your covenant relationship with Jehovah, with the Lord. Verse 11 is very important. You might write that down or highlight it, remember it. Therefore, take careful. Take heed, listen, and obey. Take careful heed to yourselves that you what? Love. You love the Lord your God. Amen. If we love someone, we'll be faithful to them, won't we? If we love them, we will be dedicated. We will be committed. We will be, we won't forget them. Amen. He's saying, be careful, take heed, remember to love the Lord your God, or if else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations that are left among you that are a snare, these that remain among you, if you make marriages with them, if you go into them and they to you, know for a certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be what? Snares. What is a snare? It's a trap. It's something that you don't see. It's hidden. It's deceitful. It's meant to gain control over you. If you go in, if you get weak in your spiritual life, and you go in and you compromise and intermarry or develop close relationships with these pagan nations that worship heathen pagan gods and enter into pagan practices and pagan lifestyles, if you do that, they're going to be a snare, they're going to be a trap, and they're going to be scourges. Scourges are just whips. Beating people, punishing them. There'll be scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. This is a pretty big, talk that Joshua is giving them. He's laying it out before them. This is what the Lord's done for you. He's brought you into the land of Canaan. He's done miracles. He's fought your battles. We're dividing up the whole land, and you're all going to have your own place. You're all going to have your own property. But you got to what? You got to what? You got to love God, and you got to what? Obey His word. Obey His law. Joshua's done his job, hasn't he? Moses was gone. He was given the mantle of leadership. Joshua came in, led them through battle, encouraged them, and scolded them when they weren't doing what's right. But he says, be careful. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Jesus told us the same thing, didn't he? He said, there's two paths you can go on. One's the wide that leads to destruction, the easy path. One's the narrow, living for Jesus, obeying Him, obeying His word. We got to love God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, right? And we have to keep His word and keep His law. And the first thing He points out that would draw them away from loving God totally and obeying His word is there when it says, number one, what? Don't worship other gods. Amen? That's the first of the Ten Commandments. Don't worship other gods. Don't make allies of your enemies. And don't enter into marriages. Right? Does the New Testament teach the same thing? Does the New Covenant with Jesus? Well, we got grace. Why can't we do that? Why can't we, enter into a marriage where there's one believer and one non-believer? Right? It's like Pastor Aaron's used as an example. If I got up on this chair and you come and we join hands, we're joining together, is it easier for me to pull you up or for you to pull me down? Amen. It's easier to be pulled down, right? Because we're making a covenant. We're joining in together with, Paul said, What does darkness have in common with light? What do demons and ungodly teaching have to do with the Word of God? Amen? There's always that battle. There's always that battle. And Joshua is giving them, what are some ways? And I just gave you one of them. What are some other examples of walking in a dangerous way that can pull us down? And it usually don't happen all at once, does it? When we start to wander, when we start to weaken, when we start to little compromise, right? Number one, Paul said you can should not become unequally yoked. Yoked is two animal plow that they have to plow together. They're going the same direction, and they're always the same type of animal. Two oxen, two cattle, right? When an unbeliever is married to a believer, are they usually going the right, same direction? One believer wants to go to heaven. One believer wants to serve Christ. And the other one, they might truly, quote, love each other. But the one that's an unbeliever, their focus is not on God. It's on what? The world. Amen. What about friendships? Now, Jesus said you're not of the world, but you are in the world. And he said, I can't take you out of the world, or else you wouldn't be able to be in the world, right? And do. So where is the line of friendships? You know, we all have friendship, unsafe family members, friends from high school, friends and neighbors. Should we say, well, I can't associate with you anymore, you're not a believer?
No.
No. That's not what he's saying, right? But our closest intimate friends, our closest people who are truly friends, who we will only share our deepest, you know, our needs, our thoughts, our trials, our tribulations, do we share them with just anybody that says they're our friend? No. We have to be careful. Amen? Because again, friends, you know, we all know as parents, our kids growing up, Do we pay attention to the friends that they run around with?
Yeah.
And we try to influence them or point them towards the right, good friends, godly friends, friends that their parents are godly or they go to church or at least they have good morals, right? So we have to be careful in all these things, in business. Scripture says, how can two walk together except they agree, right? So even business, if someone is a Christian and they're a believer and they're truly dedicated to God, who have they dedicated their business to? Amen. Our work should be done as unto the Lord, right? But yet, if there's a partnership with an unbeliever, what's the philosophy? Even if they're good people, what's their philosophy? Have they dedicated their 50%, you know, to the Lord? Amen. We have to be careful. And Joshua is warning them. He said, I've completed my mission. I'm done with these battles. It's my time, he said, is at hand. He'll tell us a little bit later here. God's brought you this far. He's given you victory and victory. And he's promised to be with you if you love him and you obey his word. But you can't compromise with these pagan nations. Amen? And I know we've all seen examples, maybe in our own lives or maybe in other people's lives, of people who started out, you know, on fire or serving the Lord. But then, just like the Israelites, they didn't drive the pagan nations completely out. And the temptation of these pagan nations, they were carnal, they were worldly, and they had their ways of doing things, easier ways, carnal ways, even though they were, many of them were demonic and evil supernaturally. The flesh is powerful, isn't it? And we even as believers can be persuaded. We can be, if we're not spiritually alert, we can be deceived. Amen? I know we've all probably known people and situations and families who were one time, you know, living for the Lord. And then the Canaanites of this world, the Amalekites, the Romans, the Roman culture, you know, we could say, well, we're America, we're living in a Christian culture. Well, how's that going for us when we abort millions of babies? When we allow ungodly, now we know this world is not, this country is never going to be totally godly until Jesus comes back. Yeah. Amen. But we can have a godly culture based upon Christian morals. That's how we started out, isn't it? Amen. So Joshua is saying, hey man, I've done my part. God's done his part. Now you have to do your part. Go in and take the land. Establish your homes. Establish a godly culture in your town, your city, your family. Amen. Verses 14 through 16 of chapter 23. After he says, if you give in to this, the nations that you've left, they will be scourges. They will be whips on your side. They'll be thorns in your eyes. What? That's, you think that's symbolic, thorns? If you got thorns in your eyes, what's that mean? You can't what?
See.
You can't see. We become blinded by the god of this world, by our own flesh, by these heathen nations. Amen? Verse 14, he tells What's going to happen next? He says, behold, this day I'm going the way of the earth. What's he saying? I'm going to die. The Lord has told him, it's your time, Joshua. He said, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls, not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you, and all have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Has God ever failed us?
No.
He didn't fail the Israelites. He's never failed us. Now, things don't always go the way we think they ought to, but that doesn't mean God has failed us, does it? It means our thinking is strewed the wrong way. He says, therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God, again, he's reminding them about the goodness of the Lord, all the good things which have come to pass, which upon which the Lord your God has promised you, so the Lord will bring it, just like the good things that come to pass, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord, which he commanded you, and have gone, after you have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, and the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. You think this is a prophecy? He knows. He knows them. He knows mankind. He knows our tendencies. And this is Joshua's. The next chapter is God speaking to them. But this, he's saying, I'm going to tell y'all this, and I still, have you known it's still going to happen? You've told somebody something and you encouraged them. You've told them the right way. You've encouraged them. But then sometimes we just know eventually. Did this happen to the Jews eventually? Yeah. Just a few hundred years, I believe, a few generations. I had it wrote down somewhere, but the northern tribe was carried away, utterly obliterated by the Assyrians, the whole northern 10 kingdoms. And then just a hundred or so years later, the Judah and Jerusalem and Benjamin were carried away to Babylon for 70 years. Amen. Do we want to fall in that pattern? No. Amen. What's it take? What does it take to walk in the ways of the Lord and not, I didn't say not stumble, because Paul, you know, John even said, you know, if we say we have no sin, you know, we're liars because we are going to sin, but sin should not have dominion over us. So how do we stay? We're not even going to make through the next section, but how do we stay spiritually alert? We don't want to fall into the trap of the Israelites and their whole history. And next section about Judges, we'll even see it more. The whole history of the Israelites is serving God, growing cold, adapting some of the pagan nations' ways. God allows these pagan nations to rise up and conquer them or afflict them. They cry out to the Lord. They repent. God delivers them. There's a time of deliverance and peace, and then they fall right back to the cycle again. Amen. Do we as believers want to live that way? No, we can't. One of the papers I passed out, well, we're not going to get to it, but Joshua, maybe we'll study it next week. Joshua 24, in his discourse, towards the end of it, he says, choose you today who you will serve. Is it good to recommit from time to time? Yeah. Refresh, recommit our hearts to Jesus? Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, if you come to the altar every Sunday or every morning by your bedside, that's your altar. Paul said, I have to die every day. What's he saying? I got to recommit to the Lord every day. Because he said, I have my flesh to deal with too. But the challenge is for us, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. He says, but for me and my house, me and my family, me and my sphere of influence, us and our church, right, Pastor? We're going to serve the Lord. Amen. We're going to serve the Lord. One way, it was on the, it's passed out on here, but one way we were going to look at, we don't have time, but is to identify our idols. You know, in Israel, it was a little easier. They had the Canaanite idols. They had Baal and Ashtoreth and all these ungodly idols that they made out of wood and stone, and all these ungodly priests. They could know, hey, these are idols. Don't touch it. Burn it, crush it, kill the false priests, false prophets, or else they'll take, if not us, they'll take our children, brainwash them. How do we identify the idols of our age? How do we turn the TV on? Yeah, I'd say turn it off. Yes, our own current culture. How do we identify the idols? Amen.
Something that,
amen.
If it's taking his place, it's,
yeah.
If it's his priority.
If it's take, if I got, oh, I got to stay home and watch this football game, or I can't go to Bible study, or I forgot to pray this morning because I was watching the morning news, you know. I'll do it later. There's always later. And later never comes, does it? What'd you say, sister?
Our phones.
These, yeah. As much as I use mine when I get lost. These can be a blessing or a curse. Amen. Blessing or a curse. Our children are really trapped by them. Amen. I would suggest, well, most of our kids are all older now. I would suggest not even giving your kids a phone until 15, 16, 17. And then, I don't know, do they have flip phones anymore? Just give them a flip phone.
They do,
yeah. Yeah, there you go. But again, look, technology, and it's not just phones, computers. It's the media, the techno world, artificial intelligence, the schools. It's all computer in school. I don't know if they even know how to write anymore. Dale?
There's so much AI now. It's just unbelievable. It's almost to the point, if you watch a video,
you don't know if it's real.
Too clear, it's AI.
You don't even know. Yeah.
But almost always, if you listen, that computer will make a mistake.
Mispronounces words.
And they've even said, I think they said even AI has admitted, we lie. We can lie.
You know, they actually, in China, they just completed 100 miles of highway, freeway, all done with AI and robots. The only humans involved were the guys that actually drove the asphalt to the job site, and then the AI took over.
Yeah.
100 miles.
Yeah. Crazy. And we can't blame it all on them. Again, if we can focus, it's our choice. That's why Joshua said, you choose this day. Amen. We have free will. Adam and Eve had free will. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And the first thing he told the people, though, before he told them, even warned about that, about the two ways they can go, what did he say? What are you supposed to do to God, number one? Love him. Love the Lord your God. If you love God the way he needs to be loved, should be loved, that we should want to love him, you're not going to bow down to other idols, will you? Because you don't want to, number one, fall under his wrath or his punishment, but you don't want to hurt him. You don't want to hurt your wife or husband by some adulterous or some bad word, or a friend. I wouldn't want to hurt Bob by slandering him, or because we love each other, right? We love, just like Paul said, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? It's love. Amen. Father, we thank